Hi. Let me get my stuff spread out here. Everybody get enough to eat? I don't know which is worse, preaching on a full stomach or trying to stay awake on a full stomach. So they seem to always give me this session after lunch. I'm not sure what the meaning of that is. Anyway. Can you hear this in the kitchen? Can you hear this in there? They're shaking their heads. Let's give the ladies a big thank you, huh, for this great meal. Say an army travels on its stomach. I think the Lord's army does too. In South Louisiana, we have a thing called lagniappe. It means a little something for nothing. Up here, you'd probably call it a baker's dozen. You know, you get 13 instead of 12, or, you know. Anyway, you get the idea. Well, you should have a little handout. Anybody that didn't get this handout, raise your hands, and there's some men here diligently going to throw one into your hand. One up here, one of the guys handing them out didn't get one up here, and Carolyn didn't get one here. Somebody in the back here, lady back here. Where's our hander-outers? Okay, we need one up here, one over here, little bitty hand halfway up in the back there. Well, this is a little lagniappe for you. It's a little something for nothing. I'll let you use the interpretation of nothing there as you want. It's not going to have an awful lot to do with what I'm speaking about. But I figured you had to go home with something. And it's really more for your future edification or something. That's a big word. Something for you to look at and study. We're gonna cover the part. Well, we'll cover most of it, but mainly from the between the boxes at the top. I put my name and address and phone and email on there. And if you need to send hate mail, you disagree with what I'm saying or anything, feel free. I don't read my mail anyway. No. Open your Bibles if you would to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. I don't know about you, but this conference is the highlight of my year. I look out and I see, when I came, I thought I was one of the youngest people here. I didn't think I was probably too young to come. And the conference has overtaken me. My driver's license says I have gray hair. I'd rather call it platinum blonde. But I look out on a lot of faces that have had a huge impact on my life. Men who are workers and missionaries and elders and saints. And in my years of coming here, Vernon Schlieff almost made me come the first time. And I left Louisiana on a train with $20 in my pocket to come. And revolutionized my life just to be able to talk to someone who's been in the work for a long time. And they can say, you know, you think you're starving to death, but you're not dead yet. You're going to make it, son. I did. You can, too. And those kind of things. And so I thank each of you that have had a big influence on my life. And some of you that have been the youngsters that are now getting older, hopefully you and I can pass some of those things on to some of those that are here today that think they're among the youngest people that have ever been at this conference. So we're glad that you're here, and I hope you're enjoying the conference. I'm not going to cover much that everybody else hasn't already covered. This is the way it is. When you speak towards the end, everybody's already covered your ministry, and on the other hand, you've got a lot that you can steal. Brother Joe, there he is. Tremendous impact on my life, great ministry on holiness, I think. Not much different in Quebec than in Kosciuszko, Mississippi, or wherever, huh? Important for us to have holy lives. And if you're going to have answers to prayer, you've got to have a holy life. Think not that you can lay your hand on the hem of the garment and your hand is full of mud. Brother Grady, did he hear I was speaking in Les Arias? Burden for the gospel. Burden for the gospel. You may not like what you heard. I didn't like what I heard either. Got all over my tozers. We need to have a burden for the gospel. And that burden needs to be empowered by prayer. John Bjorley. Obedience as a pilgrim. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. The pilgrim has already turned his back on something. But he hasn't just turned his back on something, has he? Where's John? He left. He heard I was speaking. There he is. He hasn't just turned his back on something. He's turned his back on one thing because he's turned to something else. And when you turn to that something else, you really need the power of prayer to keep you going. Brother Jack's ministry on the church and the pattern and the principles. Phew. Good stuff, huh? And Brother Carlin last night, always gracious, full of meat. If you weren't here last night, oh well, too bad. So sad, you're mad, I'm glad. You don't know, you really missed something great. And then again this morning, Brother David. There's a little tear coming out there. Oh, did you see that little tear? I thanked him for that, because usually I'm the only guy at the conference that cries, so it made me feel better. Well, we're going to be talking about taking the shield of faith. Faith to pray. Privately and collectively. The theme of our conference is taking the shield of faith. We're going to look at a few scriptures here, and then we'll come back and plug around in there a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. And hold your finger here when we move on, because we're going to come back, you know, and it'll save you putting a post-it in there or something. Verse 16. Above all. You can look at that as a prerequisite, but I think that's probably true. But in addition to that, the thought here is that this is something that comes up over all of the other things. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one. And taking the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with the all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he goes on. And then back to Hebrews chapter 11. You knew I was going there, didn't you? Huh? Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I'm sorry. You get it? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Over verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Over to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18. Most of you can probably quote it. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything except business and family. Isn't that it? Well, I probably got Dave's new translation here. That in all he might have the preeminence. Back to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Over to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, with what you shall be clothed. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more than they? Which of you, for being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why are you anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But, Colin, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. Father, guide us as we look into your word. Help us to see the principles and the practices of believing prayer. Faith to pray. Let it be you that speaks to our hearts and minds, and not just the mere babblings of a man. For your glory, Father, and for your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure how you should look at this, if this is preaching good, or if it's just kind of a fireside chat, that's okay too. I'd like to recommend a few books for you before I start. Write them down, buy them in the bookstore, take them from the library out here if you bring them back. First of all, one that had a huge impact on my life and many, many, many others is a book called George Mueller of Bristol, by A.T. Pearson. I think it's the best of the biographies of Mueller. It's a big, thick book, but it's a good read. Comes in paperback or hardback. George Mueller of Bristol by A.T. Pearson. The second book is called He Loves to Plant. Biography of T.D. Gilbert, who really founded this conference. Don Norby wrote it. Little green paperback. It's an easy, quick read. It'll encourage you. The third one is Our Great Adventure in Faith. It's an autobiography by Vernon Schlieff, Our Great Adventure in Faith. By Vernon Schlieff. I think all of these you can get like from Uplook or Waltrick or the Good News Bookstore in Belchase, Louisiana. A little plug. Is it? 201 Schlieff Drive. 504-394-3087. They'll deliver. And then there's a little one that my friend gave me. It's called An Hour with George Mueller, edited by E. Sims. Yorley can probably tell you more about it. It's out of print. It was printed by Zondervan. It's sitting down with George Mueller for an hour and interviewing him. It's a little paperback, booklet, I guess you'd call it. If you can find one, get it. It's just a print of a little read. It's a personal interview with George Mueller, and it's written that way. So anyway, those four books I think will be of encouragement to you. George Mueller of Bristol by A.T. Pearson, He Loved the Plant by Don Norby, Our Great Adventure in Faith by Vernon Schlieff, and An Hour with George Mueller by E. Sims, Zondervan booklet. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Our theme is taking the shield of faith. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, tells us, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. A couple months ago, a lady in our meeting, been praying for her sister to get saved. At the Wednesday night prayer meeting, her 4-year-old daughter, Becky, raised her hand, and a little voice from the back of the auditorium, about the size of this auditorium here, without the wings, said, "Can we pray for my aunt? She needs to get saved." It kind of touched everybody's heart. And we prayed for a lot of things that night, but we prayed for Becky's aunt. Sunday morning, her mom came in, and at the end of worship, we take a little time and make all of the futile announcements, you know. And when I got done with the announcements, I said, "Anybody else have anything?" And Becky's mom raised her hand. She said, "I've got to tell you, my sister just got saved." You think God answers prayer? You think God cares about little insignificant kids? Get them out of here. They're too noisy. Put them out in the nursery. I like that, Brother Jack. By the way, where is he? Where is he? Where's Jack? He heard I was... Okay. There he is. So they all hear I'm preaching, they leave. I'm sorry, Bob. I got to leave. I got an airplane to catch. We don't have a Sunday school either. When you turn 13, you come in the meeting. There's places that don't invite me to come because they've been told that I'm against Sunday school. Duh. I'm not against Sunday school. I'm in favor of teaching kids to become adults. We don't have a nursery either, but we won't go there. This little 4-year-old has something to offer that night at prayer meeting. She's only 4. I had a fellow stick his finger in my chest one time and say, "And you keep all these noisy kids in the meeting. What possible good could a 2-year-old have in worship?" Oh. Suffer the little children, my Savior said. I think the apostles were the same that day. You know, come on, Lord, we got things to do. All these noisy kids crawling around, you know. Oh, no, no, no. That's what it's all about, isn't it? You didn't have to convince Becky that God answers prayer. She knows God answers prayer. She just had to get the prayer to him. And she thought, this prayer meeting, this is the place to do it. Don't you wish you could get that point across to all your adults? Huh? All we got to do is just bring the prayer in and God will answer it. God honors faith, doesn't he? Faith to pray. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did Becky diligently seek him? Oh, yeah. If I can just touch that hem, I'll be cured. My problems will be solved. And she reached out, look, I don't know what, 3 feet tall maybe, Joe? Maybe 3.5 feet tall. And that 3.5-foot little hand reached all the way to heaven and touched the hem of the Savior. And God said, good enough for me. And her aunt got saved. Well, now that creates a problem in a home. Because the uncle wasn't saved. And she got baptized 2 weeks ago, I think. My wife's cue card's down here. She got baptized 2 weeks ago, and her husband found out she was being baptized, and he was upset because she didn't tell him that she was being baptized. And he told her, you can't not tell me I'm being baptized. I'm going to go. And he went. And guess who got saved? And we got another call the next Sunday. There's a brush fire begun here. Why? Because somebody was stupid enough to think that God answers prayer of faith. And a little bitty four-year-old reached up and said, if I can just get my aunt to Jesus, he'll save her. And he did. Duh. Well, I don't understand, you know. We didn't have any staff telling them how to do it. And they hadn't been through the cemetery yet or the Bible college or anything. No offense to those of you that have been both places. I'm an equal opportunity offender. Nobody told her that she wasn't qualified. But isn't that the New Testament church? The saints doing the work of the ministry. And listen, very dangerous ground here. Couldn't preach and start meddling. I hear the terms bantied around among assemblies about pastors and teaching elders. You know, that means nobody else can teach except the teaching elder, you know. Or the staff. What is a staff? What is a staff in Scripture? Stick that you carry around with you. And maybe that's the same in some assemblies. No offense, but we're supposed to be New Testament churches. And we ought to be careful about the words we use and how we do it and who we put in positions of trust. My scripture shows me that we have elders in the church. They're under shepherds for the Lord. And you get much beyond that in dividing the flock, and pretty soon the flock, like you and me, will be like little Bobby was in the Lutheran church, sitting on his hands, figuring, why should I do anything? They're the ones that are getting paid to do it. And little Becky would never speak up in that kind of a setting, would she? If you had 2,700 people in your congregation, do you think a little four-year-old would be comfortable to raise her hand and request prayer for her aunt? Nothing against 2,700 people. Well, their marriage was on the rocks. It was being broken up. It was at its end. And I asked Julie just before I went, I said, I'm going to tell this story, so I want an update on your sister. She said, she talked to her the other night, and her sister said she never knew marriage could be so great. Well, what happened? Must have gotten some counseling or something, right? She had a heart transplant. And he had a heart transplant, and they all of a sudden found out they were in love with each other. It was wonderful. Another lady, Sharon, in our meeting, had the audacity to pray for her brother, who was a homosexual. And you know, homosexuals can't get saved because they're born that way. It's genetic. You see me wink? I'm kidding. She happened to think that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. And I hope my brother can get saved from being a homosexual. And not only do I hope it, but I know God can do it. He's the only one that can. And she prayed for her brother. And we prayed for her brother. He was on her most wanted list. We have a most wanted list. And we pray for them, and then we watch him get scratched off, see? Well, she prayed for him, and he was a hard sell, I have to tell you, because he was on a national scale with the homosexual rights, all that advocacy junk, you know? You know, it's almost impossible. It's almost impossible. Isn't it good that it's almost impossible with man? Well, what's impossible for man, no problem for God. And she watched her brother's wife be disassembled. And he came to her one day and he said, you know, I'm counseling all of these AIDS victims, my friends, and I watch them one by one die. And he said, I've got no hope for them. And Sharon said, I've got hope for them. And we prayed. And she reached up and touched the hem of the garment. And the Savior reached down and touched his heart. And he sits in our meeting every Sunday. And he worships his Savior. And he's a new man. He's different than he was before. He told me just a week ago, I think. He said, you know, I said, do you have any trouble with the homosexual business? He said, not a bit. Gone like that. He said, smoking? That's a different issue. God changed his heart. But he changed his heart because people believed that God could do it. It was the substance of things hoped for. It was the evidence of things not seen. God is capable of doing it. He's not in your little box. He's out of the box. Above all, take the shield of faith. And when the world tells you it's impossible for your sister that's in Florida and you're in South Louisiana, how are you going to get the gospel to her? It's impossible. And you need to bring up over everything that shield of faith that says God can do it. I'm not going to listen to the fiery darts because I know my God. And this is a small thing for him. Or when the world says homosexuals can't get saved, you know that. How many do you know that have gotten saved? And you bring up over it all the shield of faith that says, I'm not listening to those fiery darts because my God is capable. Above it all, brothers and sisters, bring up the shield of faith. The shield of faith will keep you pure. The shield of faith will keep your meeting on track. The shield of faith will keep you close to the Lord. The shield of faith will keep your marriage what it ought to be. Because the fiery darts are out there. Above all, take the shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation. Can you imagine going into a war and your general saying, well, I think it's pretty sure we're going to lose this war. But go in there and fight the best you can. I'd hang up my rifle and go home. And why fight the war if you're going to lose it? But you know, the helmet of salvation says the war's already won. I can get my head on straight. Did you say that up here? I can get my head on straight because my helmet's on straight. My helmet says the war's won. You and I are in the battle, but the war is won. And when my head is on straight and I know we've won the war, hey, we may lose a skirmish or two here and there. Is that part of the plan? Absolutely. You can't lose a skirmish that God doesn't know about. And believe me, if you lose a skirmish, there's a backup plan. There's reserves in the wings. We were talking about going door to door, and this fellow I went with was trained that every door you get in, you've got to lead those people to the Lord, or they may not get saved. I don't know if I can carry that burden, can you? I mean, the world rests on my shoulders. I don't know about you, my God's bigger than that. I've got faith that if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. My job is just strewing the seed around. And I better be about strewing the seed around. Do I sit and wring my hands and watch the seed? That ain't great.
Oh, I don't know if they're not come up. What can we do, Grace?
God's going to take care of it. Now, once it comes up, then he entrusts it back to us again. Well, here it comes again. And you and I need to care for it. The helmet of salvation. We need to know the battle is won. Know the battle is won. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How important is that book? Not books about the book. Be careful what Bible you use. We just heard about a crummy one this morning. But you know, the proliferation, if you're a... If you're a 3-foot dyslexic dwarf, there's probably a study Bible for you. No offense to the 3-foot dyslexic dwarfs endorsed in our congregation, but in other words, it doesn't matter what you are. There's a study Bible out there for you, and I see Christians in our assemblies carrying great study Bibles. And you say, well, who wrote the comments for that? Well, I don't know. I never thought of that. Well, don't you think you should think about that? I think so. I'd recommend that you either just get one without any comments in it, a good one. You might want to go to Schofield. It's not in vogue much anymore, but... You know, if you go into Baptist Theological Seminary in New Orleans, you have to have... At least you did. I haven't checked in a couple years. You have to have a Schofield Bible. Duh. No offense. But get a good Bible. Get a good Bible. Don't read books about the book. Read the book. Well, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. George Mueller of Bristol, the founder of the Ashley Downs Orphanage in Bristol, England. He was born in Prussia on September 17, 1805. In his young manhood, he lived a godless life. We're going to peel the veneer off of George Mueller. But at the age of 21, he suddenly was converted to God at a prayer meeting held in the house of a pious tradesman. That's just a guy who works at a job. Oh, can that happen? I mean, he wasn't qualified? Huh? Well, you get the idea. Shortly afterward, he came to England, bringing with him no letter of introduction, no money, no name, no recommendation, and only a very imperfect knowledge of the English language. What then did he bring? He brought God with him. Shortly after landing, he wrote in his journal, "My whole life shall be one service for the living God. My whole life shall be one service for the living God." His principles were deeply rooted in what? The Holy Scriptures. And he adhered to them through the course of his long life. He never asked anyone for anything. He never hinted that help was needed. Solely in answer to believing prayer, more than $7,500,000 was sent to him for the building and maintenance of what he called God's orphanage, for his mission enterprises, and for the circulation of scriptures. In his home, 10,000 destitute orphans were received, educated, trained, and sent out into the world. In his old age, he traveled nearly 200,000 miles in 42 countries, preaching the gospel to over 3 million hearers. Having thus served God in his day and generation, his spirit, like that of Moses, was kissed away by the mouth of Jehovah. All alone in his room, on the early morning of March 10, 1898, at the age of 93, George Mueller went home to be with his Savior, with whom he had walked for 93 years. He had taken the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and he made the Savior preeminent in everything. And God blessed his life and labors for him. He didn't have any seminars to go to. He didn't have any, well, you know. He just sat down with the Lord and said, "My whole life is going to be one service for you." George Mueller went one day to preach. You've maybe heard some of these stories. I think they're just encouraging. Went to preach one day at the Free Assembly Hall in Edinburgh, and the place was packed to overflowing. A well-known agnostic, inspired by curiosity, pressed his way into the hall. Just before Mr. Mueller began to deliver his address, a young mother attempted to leave the building because her baby was crying, and crying rather loudly. But the crowd was so great that exit was impossible. Mr. Mueller came at once to the aid of the troubled mother by saying, "Will that dear mother please sit down, and we will ask Jesus to put the baby to sleep." The mother quickly took her seat, and the great assembly bowed their heads while Mr. Mueller prayed as follows: "Blessed Lord Jesus, be pleased to put this baby to sleep." Immediately the child went to sleep. To the evident astonishment of the audience, the agnostic was so startled beyond measure that he said to himself, "If that man has a God like that, it's time for me to seek him out." And under the power of the Holy Spirit, he sought and found George Mueller's God. Today, we probably would have asked someone to help the mother get her child to the nursery, or carped at the elders for not having a larger nursery. Well, we might have started a children's church. But George Mueller had the shield of faith, and it gave him the substance, the assurance of that for which he hoped, and the evidence or the conviction of that which he could not see, that God wanted this young mother and her baby to be under the sound of the gospel. And it was God's job, not Mueller's, to make that possible. He merely had to present the request to the one who was capable of answering. How would that be today? Charles Inglis, well-known evangelist, tells another incident involving Mr. Mueller. He says, "When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with a captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men that I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, 'Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of your, you know, ordinary Christians. We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on the bridge for 22 hours straight and never left it due to the dense fog. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was Mr. Mueller. 'Captain,' he said, 'I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.' This was Wednesday. 'It's impossible,' I said. 'Well, very well, if your ship can't take me, but I've never broken an engagement in 50 years. He said, "I would willingly help you," said the captain, "but how can I? I'm helpless." "Well, let's go down to the chart room and pray," said Mr. Mueller. I looked at the man of God and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could this man possibly have come from? I never heard of such a thing. "Mr. Mueller," I said, Do you know how dense the fog is? No, he replied. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. He got down on his knees right there and prayed one of the most simple prayers. I muttered to myself, well, that would suit some child in the Sunday school class, maybe if they weren't more than about 8 years old. The burden of his prayer was something like this. O Lord, if it's consistent with thy will, please remove the fog in 5 minutes. Thou knowest the engagement that thou didst make for me in Quebec on Sunday. I believe it's thy will. When he finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First, he said, you don't believe that he will. And secondly, I believe he already has. And as George Mueller said, the fog had lifted. Well, what about you and me today? I'd have probably been on the email, or the ship to shore, or the satellite phone, trying to rearrange the meetings, trying to get some substitute preacher. You know, I mean, after all, the fog is dense, it's impossible. But you see, nothing's impossible for God. George Mueller's shield of faith gave him the substance, the assurance of what he hoped for. It gave him the evidence of that which he could not see, that God was the orchestrator of his schedule. He wasn't just filling his calendar. What was the word we used the other day? Pulpit supply, good. Pulpit supply. Not just pulpit supply. Get somebody, anybody, get them in the pulpit. We got a meeting to get to. This was not the case. This was a matter of God orchestrating his assignment. And he was convinced of it. And consequently, he had a divine appointment with destiny in Quebec. And as a spokesman for the true and living God, it was therefore God's responsibility to get him there. And it was God's responsibility to protect his own reputation or glory by getting him to those meetings on time. Well, in a practical way, how is that done? Look on your handout there. I've given you some little tips from Mr. Mueller that I think might be of help. And we're already out of time. Oh, well. George Mueller, right at the top, George Mueller's Counsel on Faith. What is faith? Mr. Mueller said, faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in his word is true, and that God will act according to what he has said in his word. In other words, if God tells you he'll do something, he'll supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. For him to not supply your needs would be for him to deny himself. Would he do that? No. Why? He'd lose reputation over it. Reputation is glory. His glory is the attribution of repute, or the attributing of reputation to someone. That's his glory. God's reputation is at stake. Do you think he wouldn't clothe you? Do you think he wouldn't feed you? Do you think he wouldn't meet your needs? Of course he would. Why? Because his that. But he does promise us some things in his word. And George Mueller's success in prayer was based on the fact that he took God's word at face value. And if God said he would do something, he'll do it. Is the word of God important? Absolutely. It's how we find out what God will do and won't do. The word of God and the fact that God will do what he said he would do. Where to begin? Mueller said this, when I first began to allow God to deal with me, relying on him, taking him at his word, and set out 50 years ago simply to rely on him for myself, my family, my taxes, my traveling expenses, and every other need, I rested on the simple promises I found in the 6th chapter of Matthew. And we were going to go there and go through it. You have to do that on your own. But you'll get it. You'll see it. Piece of cake. I believe the Word. I rested on the Word. And I practiced the Word. I took God at His Word, and He never let me down. He never let me down. How would you increase your faith? God gives us faith for the purpose of trying it. And that trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes even defeats, just because you lose a skirmish doesn't mean the war is lost. Why? You've got to have the helmet of salvation. You've got to know that in the end, the war is won. They're all very good. They're the very food of faith. Mr. Mueller said that there are four key factors. Look at these and see how these... None of us were in cahoots on this conference. None of us knew what each other were. In fact, in some cases, we didn't even know who was praying. True story? Look at how these tie in with the subjects you've had this weekend. Number one, study the Word of God and believe its blessed promises. Be ready to say, my whole life shall be one service for the living God. Isn't that the pilgrim life? Look at three. Walk uprightly and don't regard iniquity in your heart. Is that what we've been hearing each morning? How important. And four, with the simplicity of a child, confide in God. In other words, have confidence in God. Know that He will do what He says He will do. In the end, we need to get to the place where we know that God is a lovable being and we are satisfied with Him and able to say, it is my Father. Let Him do as He pleases. The burden is not ours. It's His. It's His. One last story and we'll quit. We didn't come anywhere near finishing, but that's okay. September 11th, last year, a horrible circumstance happened. About 3 weeks later, in October, I was sitting in our little Christian school at the chapel one day, and the phone rang, and they were recalling our first and second grade teacher to active duty. She was a naval reservist. It was Thursday. She had to be in Memphis, Tennessee on Monday. We had no first and second grade teacher. We had 15 little children that needed a teacher. Or we had to just tell them to go home. Now, whose job is it to supply all of our needs in a school done in His name? Any guesses? Is it my job? If I'd have run an ad in the paper, it wouldn't have even got in the paper by Monday, would it? I called the staff together. I said, listen, this is what we're about. We need to pray that God will provide a teacher. And He's got to do it right now. Who has promised to provide all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus? Can He do this? Not only can He will. Oh, I don't know, we don't have much time. Well, that's good. He's trying our faith. Called the staff together and said, we need to pray that God provides us a teacher. And she's got to be here, hired and online Monday morning. They prayed. That was Thursday. Friday, two ladies walked in off the street and applied for the job. I hired the wrong one. True story, I'm not very proud of this. I won't even tell you the background in it, but I hired the wrong one. Saturday morning, the wrong one called me up and quit the job that she hadn't even started yet. The other one had told me, am I telling the truth? Absolutely, my wife will swear to this. She doesn't swear, but this, yeah. Oh, we're running over. When I talked to the other lady, the one I didn't hire, she said, well, that's okay that I'm not getting hired. I had another offer anyway, and so I'll just go take that job. Frantically, Saturday morning, Joanne called this lady and said, listen, there's been a change. The job is open. She said, I knew that. She said, I wanted that job. I knew God wanted me in that job so bad. Is this not the truth? She said, I knew God wanted me in that job. I didn't even go talk to the people in that other job because I knew I had that job. Monday morning, she was in the classroom teaching the first and second grade class. See, God promised to supply our needs. He promised. And in our day and age, brothers and sisters, there is a great pressure to say somehow you got to do it on your own. You don't got to do it on your own. And if you did, you couldn't do it as well as he can do it. He knows exactly what you need. And he will provide everything you need, when you need it, where you need it, how you need it, and you can trust him for that. If it's based on his word, and if you go and request it with a holy life, and you're cast upon him, where your only hope is him, he would lose glory over not doing what he said he would do. Might it be that we all stretch our faith, learn to count on this one who is a lovely being and loves us more than anyone ever loved us, enough to give his only son to die for us. If he gave his son to die for us, what would he not give us that we need? Father, bless, we pray, your word, bless us, that we might be men and women of faith, little people with a big God, and cast ourselves, be willing to just cast ourselves headlong on the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Bless our time, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.